Good afternoon. It's hard for you people to imagine the inspiration to stand where I am and see such a tremendous amount of potential. I was a teacher for many years, and it's a blessing to teach young people who have the energy that I no longer have, and I appreciate that. And I hope you people go out and do just what you sang, that you go out as conquerors. This is a beautiful minor. We're singing it basically for the last verse. God, grant my soul to hear at length thy deep and silent voice. You know, we talked on Monday about people who actually hear what God says to them and respond to it. And other people sort of go through life mindlessly through some righteous routines. And many of them are good routines, but God doesn't ever succeed in getting them to hear something he wants them to hear. And the older I get, the more I realize that what Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, hear. That's extremely important. You cannot be a genuine Christian without a direct communication between you and God and you and Christ. I mean, that's just an assumption that has to be made. And there are many people living their Christian life sort of secondhand by maybe what somebody else heard and passed on to them. But you must be listening to hear that voice yourself. All right, let's sing this.
The Lamb unheard the dews around me fall, and heavenly influence shed, and silent on this earthly ball, see footsteps tread. Night moves in silence round the pole. The stars sing on unheard. Their music pierces to the soul, yet borrows not a word. In quiet to thy spirit grows in man from hour to hour. In calm eternal onward flows thine all-redeeming power. Lord, grant my soul to hear at length thy deep and silent voice, to work in stillness, wait in strength, with calmness to
yes, Father, help us to wait for that voice, help us to recognize it, and help us to follow it. And Lord, I pray there wouldn't be one person in this audience who would miss that communication or who would disobey its clear summons. And I pray, Father, as we study today, help us to better understand how you deal with us and to be willing to allow you to do whatever you want to do with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to put two names on the board, and I want you to be very honest. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands to vote on this. Which one of these you respond the most positively to? All right. How many found yourself having the most positive concept of this name? Raise your hands. How many of you found yourself having the most positive concept with this one? That's interesting. Would you turn to Genesis 29? In fact, in the tape room before I came, they called me in and said, "Are you sure you don't have these names backwards? There was a pattern to the way you did the ones up till now, and don't you have them wrong?" No, I said I have them right. And I think you'll see that as we go along. Of course, you were responding to chapter 29, verse 18, which says, I'm sorry, not verse 18, verse 17. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. This is the story of two sisters. Now, many of the details of this story will be from a time different from ours, but the realities of this story are as familiar as the face you looked at in the mirror this morning when you brushed your teeth. The story reveals man's inability to see as God sees and to somehow understand His will and cooperate with it and be content with God's will for one's life. The actions we see in this story, many of them are based on short-sightedness that does not see God's view. And I think this lesson will be an encouragement to you, because I think what we're talking about this lesson is a struggle that many young people have. Jacob shows in this story, just as many of you showed, that God looks on the heart, but man tends to look on the outward appearance. And I'll just say right up front, because Rachel is billed as the lover of Jacob, or Jacob the lover of Rachel, and Leah is sort of a character here that didn't get the favor that she wished, at least, we tend somehow to have sort of an idea that maybe there was a problem with Leah. Well, maybe I can change your thinking on that. Many Bible readers have made the same mistake that I think probably you did when you made your response. They've allowed this verse that I just read to influence their estimation of the character of these two women. Now, this story is a lesson on the apparent inequalities of life. I mean, Rachel had it all. It says she was beautiful and well-favored. She not only had a beautiful face, but apparently she had a beautiful figure as well. Leah had a physical disability. It wasn't a disability that kept her from doing what she needed to do, but there was something about her eyes. The commentators are very, very disagreeing on what it was. But there was something about her eyes that was definitely a liability to her appearance. And one of life's greatest perplexities and the test to our faith in the divine providence is the fact that there are these inequalities in life. Here are two sisters that grew up in the same environment. And yet the one was plain and physically less attractive. I don't know, Leah may have been as attractive as anyone needs to be, but she was less attractive than her sister Rachel. And the other one, Rachel, was born with irresistible physical charm. And the ones who are in Leah's situation say that's not fair. Why did she get it all or he get it all? And here I am with something I must look in the mirror every morning that creates a major problem. All right? This is the tragedy of Leah. A physical disability that would have left her without a man's love, probably, except for a stratagem that managed to get her married in spite of the whole situation. And basically, she probably was tempted to think, well, the only good I have in life is simply to be a foil for my sister Rachel. She looks more beautiful because people look at me and then they look at her. And that's a real trial to live with. It really is. And she managed by a stratagem. I don't know if it was her father's stratagem or if she went and suggested it to him and he cooperated with it. But they seemed to be in it together. She managed to marry the man she loved. But then she spent her whole life frustrated because she could never get the love that she was expecting out of that relationship. And she found, just like Jacob had found, that treachery has a boomerang effect. Jacob pretended he was Esau, and Leah pretended she was Rachel. And now it was Jacob's turn to be disappointed. I'm sure when this happened, it was not lost on Jacob that he had done the very same thing to his father. And she didn't get what she really wanted. He didn't really get what he wanted either, in one sense of the word, but she didn't either. The bitterness of inequity or inequality is that those who are endowed by nature seem to receive even more than the person. You'd say, well, this person that didn't get everything that this person got, then you would think in life maybe they would get more. But it seems like they get less. This person got more than they did to begin with and then gets more out of life. That's the way we look at it, at least. It was natural for Jacob to fall in love with Rachel. And the wooing for 7 years is one of the most charming stories of the Old Testament. But can you imagine through those 7 years, the bitterness, the sense of desolation, and the foreboding of her future that Leah had to live with? Because Leah truly loved Jacob. It might surprise you to discover that there's no indication in the story that Rachel had any special regard for Jacob. She maybe did. We're arguing from silence, and that's always a treacherous thing to do. But there's explicit statement that Leah wanted his love. And Rachel, at the very best, seemed to take it for granted. We have no indication that she had any real strong feelings for this man. Well, Leah got married to Jacob, but it was an unrelenting, bitter experience of continually being tantalized, disappointed, bruised, and hurt. Now, part of Leah's bitterness was to see how Rachel received so much for so little character. Now, that might surprise you, but we're going to look at Rachel. We're going to look at Rachel. We're going to look at Leah. We're going to see how these two women actually do stack up in terms of what little bit we can glean from the scriptures as to their character. And then we're going to try to give some help. By the time we're through with that, I hope that those of you who are feeling the Leah part of this will perhaps be encouraged when you leave today. Now, the first thing we notice about Rachel, we've already read. She was physically beautiful. No question, the scripture says that. But the second thing we notice is that she seemed to have a very, very placid personality. She did not seem to be a Mrs. personality at all. We have no record, for instance, of her response to this trick that was played. Where was she when this was going on? Why don't we have some record of her frustration with what Laban and Leah had planned to do? Where was she? Why didn't she cry out and protest? We have no evidence that she really craved Jacob's love. He craved her love, but we don't have no evidence that he craved hers. Let's look at Leah, though. Would you look at 29, verse 32? It says in this passage, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.'" Chapter 30, verse 20. "And Leah said, 'God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. She really wanted this man's love. So the second thing we notice is we don't get much response out of Rachel at all about this, but we do with Leah. Number 3, look at verse 30. It says, "Rachel envied her sister." Now, Leah had just as much to envy as Rachel did. Maybe more. Rachel seemed to have it all, but we don't read anywhere that Leah envied her sister. But we read here that Rachel was capable and exercised an envious spirit. Number 4, she was petulant. That meant she fussed over her lot in life. I want you to notice, again, verse 30, verse 1. "And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister, and she said unto Jacob, give me children, else I die. And Jacob even got upset with her, and his anger was kindled. And he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? So she had everything except a child, and that was pretty important, I must admit. But we don't read anywhere that Leah acted this way, that she went to Jacob demanding that he love her, or demanding something. We don't read that at all. You know, those of you who are struggling a little bit perhaps with the Leah side of this thing, maybe it never occurred to you that the people who are richly endowed are often more dissatisfied with what they have than what you expect they are. When Rachel finally had a son, she called him Joseph. Does anybody know what Joseph means? Now, it's in the text if you're looking, but just right offhand, does anybody know what Joseph means? God will add. Now, I don't know what Rachel meant by that, and some of this we're reading a little bit between the lines, but it almost seems like she wanted another son. It almost seemed like Joseph still did not satisfy her. In fact, where is it here? 24, yes. Well, let's read verse 23. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she doesn't really praise the Lord. She just says, he's taken away my reproach. And she said, his name shall be Joseph. I hope he has another one. You know, young ladies who haven't had the privilege be married or to have a relationship with a man, they struggle with that and they're discontented. But I want to give you a little bit of secret. If you're discontented before you're married, you will be discontented after you're married. Marriage does not solve any problem of discontentment. A discontented woman is, in fact, I'll say this to this side. If that young lady is discontented, if you marry her, you will spend your whole life trying to bring her contentment. That's something that has to be learned before that relationship. And so Rachel had it all. She had beauty. She had an attractive physique. Now she has a child. And she's still discontented because she's a discontented person. Discontent is discontent. And young people have a mistaken impression that if they had certain things in life, then they would be contented. Well, now, I'm not going to talk about the marriage situation. I'm only going to talk about content. I'm going to talk about my own experience. I'm a music lover. And when I was your age, it cost an awful lot of money to have a good sound. We had records back in those days. There were no cassette tapes. There were no CDs. They were vinyl records. How many ever saw one of those antiques? Okay. Well, it cost you good money to buy a good turntable, a good amplifier, and two good speakers. I mean, you were talking about a lot of money, and I was a poor school teacher. And I walked into a friend's place one day, and he had his sound equipment, and he put a record on, and it was music like I'd never heard. I thought I died and went to heaven or something. And I said there, I'm going to have me a good stereo. And I was poor. But I worked and I scrimped and I saved and I bought some used equipment. The component, you bought components. You didn't go to the store and buy all of it. You looked in the paper and found a turntable and then you looked for an amplifier and you got this all together and put it together. And so over about a 2-year period, I finally was able to get these three good pieces together. And it cost hundreds of dollars. Today you can go to Walmart and for $35, $50, you can buy as good a sound as I had for an awful lot of money. And this always stands in my mind. I remember the night I put it together and I put the record on and I played it and it was wonderful. But 2 weeks later, guess what? I was still dreaming. It didn't completely satisfy me. In fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. The expectation was better than the reality. How many can identify with that? And somehow we don't learn that. I tried to learn that young. All right? Here was a woman who simply could not count her blessings. You know, there's an old song, and I don't remember the words or the tune. I remember somebody singing it one time, I think in our church for a devotional. They sang part of this song. And the essence of the song was that you can count up all the things that you would like to have that you're not happy with. And that would make, you'd probably make a list of about six things. But if you would count up all the things in life that you don't deserve, that you do have, that you are just simply blessed by, that you take for granted, it would be a long, that's, you know, the song says count your blessings. Why is it that we always concentrate on this list? It's just perverse that we count. And so I say to people anymore, I say, hey, what you need to do is start to concentrate on the long list and forget the short list. But here's a woman who could not concentrate on the long list. She had a long list. Leah could have written it for her. She couldn't have. But she could not count her blessings. She had beauty. She had the love of her husband. She finally had a son. And she was still not satisfied. She was discontented. Number five. She blamed her husband. You don't find Leah blaming anybody. Because she was focused on him rather than on God. Why didn't she cry out to God her request? Now, she did later, and God gave her Joseph. But at this point in her life, she's focused on Jacob, blaming him. Somehow he's to fault for all of this. And, of course, it was totally unreasonable. And he told her so. All right? Number six, she was motivated by rivalry. She was in competition with her sister. Now, her sister was not in competition with her so much as her sister Leah just realized. I think Rachel just wanted children, where Leah was trying to get the love of her husband. She wasn't necessarily in competition with Rachel. She just felt if she had more and more and more children, perhaps Jacob would love her then. But Rachel was in competition with her sister. You see it in the names of her children that she bore by Bilhah, which was her concubine, her handmaiden. Dan means, well, we can just read it right out of the Bible, verse 6. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. So she says, well, God has finally done justice by me against her. The second son she named Naphtali, which means wrestling with her sister. 30 verse 8. The seventh thing that I notice about Rachel is she was idolatrous. She was the one that carried the images off from her home when Jacob left Laban to go back to Canaan. She's the one that had the idols that he came looking for. I don't know what they were all about. Some people think they were evidence of her right to inherit the family belongings. Some people thought she maybe took them because she thought they would help to protect her, but we don't have any such thing with Leah at all. So here we have these evidences. She was physically beautiful, but she had sort of a placid personality. We don't get much personality out of Rachel. She was envious. She was petulant. That is, she was discontented no matter what happened, almost. She blamed her husband and focused on him rather than on God. She was motivated by rivalry. And she was idolatrous. Now, I put this one first on the title because I put the ones of faith first on the others, and that's how it will be on the title for this CD. It'll be first. Because I think Rachel, I don't want to call her a person of total folly like these other people were talking about, because she did. It seems like the chastisement of her life did do something for her. And it seems by the time Joseph was born, sometime after, during that experience, she became, I think, the person, at least nearly the person she was supposed to be. Because if she had anything to do with the raising of Joseph, she had a tremendous influence on his life. So I like to think that these experiences in Rachel's life really did help her to get to where God wanted her to be. So she didn't end her life the way some people end the people we've been talking about. All right. However, she had said, give me children ere I die. And God granted her request and she died. And I don't know if it was because of what she said or not, but she had her desire, but she did lose her life, because we find in verses 16 to 21, we'll just read those, chapter 35, verses 16 to 21. And they journeyed from Bethel. Remember, God had called Jacob back to Bethel to destroy his idols. They buried them under a tree, and he restored the altar, and it seemed like that's where Jacob finally paid his vows and got his life together. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, which was Bethlehem, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. Now, Benoni means son of my sorrow. Benjamin means son of my right hand. The father didn't want to go through life calling this boy Benoni, son of my sorrow. So he called him son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. All right. And her cry for her children became sort of a proverb in Israel. When the children were murdered at Christ's birth, it talks about the sorrow and the crying and travail of Rachel. And when the children of Israel were down in Babylon, Jeremiah refers to mothers weeping for their children like Rachel. And so her cry in this situation became sort of a proverb in Israel. But that's how she ends her life. And it is interesting. She's the only one that's not buried in that cave where Jacob was finally buried. It's you know, life does have its poetic justice, and we're going to be looking at that more. But it was Leah that actually rested finally with Jacob. And she was buried down there at Bethlehem. All right. Well, let's talk about Leah. The first thing that we notice about Leah is that there is a justice in life. Look what it says in chapter 29, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Oh. So God said, look, this man doesn't love this woman. I'm going to give her children. So there is compensation in life for some of these inequities. And I'm sure it was a great joy for her to offer her sons to her husband. And he thought now he would esteem her and love her. Well, we'll look at the names of her children. Number one, Reuben. It means behold a son. Look at verse 32. She says, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. So she really thinks this is going to do it. And she names him, behold, a son. Now I finally am going to have what I desire. Well, that didn't work. Look what it says next. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated. So it still hasn't been remedied. He hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And that means hearing. So what she's saying is, God is hearing me. God is a God of compassion. This woman is showing a genuine piety toward God and a recognition of her God consciousness. All right? But she's still not requited. And so she has the third son. She calls him Levi, which means joined, because she says, now surely Rachel has no children. I have borne my husband three sons. Surely I will now be joined to my husband. But she finally had to face the fact that it wasn't going to work. And so she had a fourth son. And she calls him Judah. And the word Judah means praise. I want you to see this. And she conceived again, verse 35. And bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Nothing said about winning the love of her husband. So what I see here is that at this point, she turned her heart totally to God. She said, look, I'm not going to receive it from my husband. This love, I just give up. I'm going to praise God. That's where my focus is going to be. I'm going to find my contentment in God. Well, that's what God was after all the time. That's what he was after with Rachel by not giving her children. He was trying to get her to turn her attention to him, not the things that she was discontented about. And by Leah having children, but not getting the love of her. See, neither woman had what she wanted. And really, that's an experience we all have to come to terms with. I'm going to stand up here this morning and say there were things I wanted that I never got in life, or at least didn't get them the way I wanted them. And the reason why the Lord does that is he wants us to come to the end of our desires and our discontentment and finally have to focus on him if we're going to ever have what we're looking for, our contentment in life. And it's interesting to me, you all know that this Judah was the progenitor of the Messiah. Wasn't one of Rachel's children. It was one of Leah's children. Leah is the one in the messianic line, not Rachel. And it's interesting to me that the child that was born at the point where she made this change was the very child that was going to give the lineage for Christ. This is a very significant thing to me. She finally turned to the true and unfailing source of satisfaction. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort. If you're going to receive any consolation and any contentment in life, it's going to come from God. Everything else is going to fall short. It's not going to fully satisfy you. It's not going to. Didn't these two women, they both were given some things and not given some things. And they allowed the things they were not given to frustrate them. And I think Rachel finally came to the end of herself too. But it definitely says that Leah did. She says nothing here now about trying to win the love of her husband. She's done with that. She says, now I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm going to focus on him. That's where I'm going to get my contentment and blessing in life. Our disabilities and deprivations that frustrate us, that frustrate our natural hopes and longings, are blessings in disguise if they force us to cling, like Jacob did, to him. That's why God allows these things in life, to force us to cling to him. He wants to take everything away that we're depending on so that we focus on him. Now, this is not just a reward for the stricken heart. It is the profoundest truth that you can ever learn about satisfaction in life. To come into relationship with God in intimate fellowship and simple trust is the supreme privilege and ultimate purpose in life. And God will see to it that you never are able to find anything that completely fulfills you except that. And so whatever it is in your life that you're discontented about and frustrated and wonder why did God do this, and you know, that has you frustrated constantly, this is the message I want you to get today. God is forcing you to turn your attention totally on him. And blessed is every factor that contributes to this, no matter how distasteful it may be. I want you to turn to some scriptures that we need to look at. Would you turn to Psalm 36, verse 8? If we're talking about the subject of marriage, God wants to bring you to the place where, of course, that natural desire is still there. But you can honestly say, I'll be just as happy one way or the other. And if God brings me into that relationship that every person naturally desires, we're not denying that desire, that'll just simply be icing on the cake. But no matter what happens, I will be contented. I will trust God. I will find my source of full contentment in him and his will for my life and the working out of his plan in my experience. Psalm 36, verse 8. This is a tremendous psalm. We don't have time to read the whole. Well, no, wait, that's not the one I had in mind. But let's look at this one. I do definitely have something wrong here. All right, that's wrong. Let's turn to Psalm 107. Oh, what psalm did I? That jigs me that I don't know which it is here. Oh, I'm in Job. All right, yeah, it is Psalm 36. You wouldn't expect to find the most encouraging scripture in Job. Yes, this is the one I want. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust unto the shadow of thy wings. And this is the verse I want. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fullness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. That's what God wants you to learn. That's what he wants you to learn. Psalm 107, verse 9, reads this way. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. All right? Psalm 63:3 says, thy loving kindness is better than life. Philippians 4, we studied this last year, but let's turn to Philippians 4. This is a really favorite principle of mine. Philippians chapter 4 says, be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are or how illogical it would be for you to be satisfied and be at peace, it's going to happen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there are many scriptures like this. Let's turn to Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord is the sun and shield. This is what he was trying to teach Leah and Rachel, both of them. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. So, Rachel, God has withheld children from you. At this point in your life, that would not be a good thing, or he would have given it to you. Rachel, God has withheld the love of your husband, at least to the extent you want it, from you. Apparently, that would not have been a good thing, because it would have diverted your attention from this very important discipline you have to learn. Did you know you have to learn contentment? Did you know that the only thing that happens automatically in life is sin? Every other good thing is a discipline that must be learned. And after the stereo experience I had, I marked it down in my mind that I was not ever going to put my heart on anything as a source of my satisfaction. I don't know how well I have done that, but that stands out in my life as the time when I decided that that wasn't where I was going to get it. And I focused my attention on, I tried to focus my attention on God. And my testimony to you is I have been abundantly satisfied. It's been just, I'm a normal human being. I have my temptations. I have my tendencies to discouragement and to look on the negative side just like anybody else. But I have found my source of satisfaction in Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 34:10. And so I don't know what it is in your life that you really want that just is beyond your grasp. That's a blessing. God doesn't want you to find it there, and he's not going to let you find it there. He's going to force you, if I may use that word, he's going to force you to put your attention on him to find complete satisfaction. And if you don't find it there, take it from me, you're not going to find it anywhere. The thing that you think you once I get there, then it's going to happen. No, it will not happen. I'll tell you, it won't. In fact, if you look at your own experience, you know that's true. That those things that you focused on, and then when you finally got them, they still, then you were dreaming of something else. It was always out there somewhere. All right, Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There it is. Leah had to learn this, and she did. At the birth of Judah, it seems like Leah learned this. And now the story takes a turn. Rachel has a child by her handmaiden, Bilhah. But Leah just keeps looking to her future. She sees that there will be praise for her in her future. Would you look here in chapter 30, verse 13? She has two children by her maid, Zilpah. And then Leah says in verse 13, notice she's not focusing at all on happiness coming from a relationship with her husband. She is happy that she had these children. And she says, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. She's just totally given up. I shouldn't say totally given up. It comes back again later here a little bit. But she just says, look, my happiness is, I will be praised in the future because of these children that I have. And of course she is, because she was the progenitor of the Messiah. All right? And then she has this child, Gad. She calls him a troop cometh, which means good fortune, victory and good fortune have come to me. Asher means happy. You see what has happened. Her focus is now off of her husband. What are the lessons we learn from this story? The first thing that we learn is God was good to both of these women. They both had unhappy situations. Leah didn't have what she wanted, and Rachel didn't have what she wanted. But God overruled it. He gave something to each of them. He was wonderfully fair in his dealings with them. He loved both of them equally despite their failures. Leah was initially deprived of her husband's love, but he gave her six sons. Leah was initially deprived of a child, but he gave her the love of her husband. They both got something, and they both were deprived of something. And all of this was to turn their thoughts to him, to prove his grace in their lives, and to quicken their trust and their seeking after him. Leah, who had the greater share of deprivation, I would say, ended up having the greatest spiritual inheritance of the two women. All right? Rachel got what she wanted, but she died. And I'm reminded of the passage that says God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. And so the attitude that she had and the cry that she said, give me children ere I die, God took her more literally on that than what she realized. She's the archetype of those determined to have their way at all costs, only to find that they lose in obtaining their desire. All right? Now, maybe after Rachel died, Leah assumed that Jacob now would love her when Rachel was dead. Did he? The scripture does not say. But it is interesting, at the end of his life, if you turn to 48:7, turn to Genesis 48:7, we get a little bit of an indication of what Jacob was still thinking as far as his love was concerned. He gathered his children around him at the end of his life, and then he says in verse 7, as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. Nothing said about Leah. So the indication is that at the end of his life, even though Rachel was dead, that's still where his love was. All right? But Leah was the partaker of Jacob in the divine promises. Even though she never had the love she wanted from him, she was the one that was the partaker with him in the birthright promise that God would bring blessing to all nations. She had that privilege. Rachel never had it. The second thing that we learn from this story is only the eternal view gives life its full meaning. The inequalities of the natural gifts and graces and the possessions and places that we all experience seem unfair, and they would be unfair if that were the end of the story. But we know that there is a larger picture. Paul says, it's only in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are all men most miserable. Because Ecclesiastes says, and I want you to turn to this, Ecclesiastes 1:15. Ecclesiastes 1:15. This is what makes life frustrating for the person who is not focused on God. Solomon was trying to figure out the fairness of life, and he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Solomon says The frustrating thing about life is that when you try to put the whole thing together, some pieces have been bent, of course, by sin, and some pieces are missing. You can't ever put it together in this life completely. And God doesn't expect us to. He expects us to look to Him for our source of satisfaction. And He says in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Now, the worldly-minded despise this doctrine that everything's going to be made right by and by. The communist says, you people are just expecting pie in the sky. That's the opium of the people. And we're looking for realism in this life. Well, this life isn't the final thing. And if you're going to look for it here, you are going to be completely frustrated. We look to Christ. There's a little poem I want to end with. It goes like this. Ill that He blesses is our good. An unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be His sweet will. I'll quote that again. Ill that He blesses is our good. An unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be His sweet will. And I think both of these women learned that. That they can trust Him that it's right if it's His will. And they can find, they can learn contentment by trusting in Him. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, I know every person sitting in this audience has unfulfilled aspirations and even a sense of hopelessness about some of those aspirations. And Lord, I pray that You would not allow them to become bitter, but Lord, that You would allow these situations to drive them in desperation to find all of their satisfaction in You, just as You intended. Oh, Father, I pray that somehow this lesson might be a comfort to those who perhaps are frustrated and struggling about some things in life that have disappointed them. And help them, Lord, to realize that all of those things were intended to motivate them to find their satisfaction at the place where it only can be found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.